We all have our favorite texts. Those moments of scripture and reference that just speak to us each and every time. And I'll really say, this is one of mine. For it describes the hope and the promise and the amazement of newness in God. This is Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. And it says to the people of God, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea a path in mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lay down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished and quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Wild animals will honor me, jackals and ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise." In my experience, there are more or less two kinds of people. Those who can see the desert and empty spaces, and those who can't. And I don't mean this to be harsh by any means, but I'm guessing you know these typologies. I'm supposed to say, wow. There are no trees. Or there are just so many colors and rocks and bushes. And those who say, oh, wow, there's no trees. And not quite know what to do. Beauty in this landscape is really subjective and fickle. And I've hosted enough people over my time in the West to have a pretty good idea of how this is going to shake out. For some, it's an instant affinity. The sense of scale and the breadth of sky and the emptiness speaks to opportunity and possibility. And they take to it like a fish to water. I know, a bad metaphor when you're talking about a desert experience, but you know what I mean. Some just come and fall in love and know it's here. And then there's others who never quite can negotiate the shifting color palette far enough to entertain that sage is actually a color of green. My aunt from Northern Indiana is a case in point. Hosting them on their way west, it was a bit of an experience when she kept wondering loudly of, well, what's the big deal about still more rots and twigs and brown? How could that be beautiful? How could that be other? And when I told her about the plants and their amazing abilities to survive long periods without moisture and all the rest, she was profoundly unimpressed. Well, it's still a stick. It's still there. There's just no breeze in some people. Both here and before in Tucson, hosting MVS volunteers, I've gotten a pretty keen nose to know for those who get it and those who are not. And when you live off the beaten track, there's only so much you're going to be able to do to make that place made sense to others. I think there's a similar differentiation in how people live when it comes to seeing hope. There's some who get it, some who know it, some who understand it, and others who struggle, who often have to squint. But when you come to Isaiah, when you come to this proclamation, this is exactly what we have. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I'm about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Even here, even in the desert, even where you think you are lost, even where you think you will not be found, hope will come and newness will be known. This is hope in its most audacious, unbridled, and visionary aspect, rooted in the realities of past and present. This is a passage to be read when the world is crashing down around our heads. It reminds us that there is no challenge too hard, no obstacle too great, no body of water too wide, no desert too dry to keep God from creating and recreating the necessary conditions for the people of God to flourish and for all creation to come and be made anew. This is a declaration of faith and articulation of hope that can at times seem far off and hard to believe. And we know that there are times where these words or words like them, we can struggle to pronounce them. I'm sure it was that way for the first readers as well. This word comes to them, oh, they're in exile, in the midst of their series of disappointments and contemplations of what now? A condition that too many know well. Sometimes we're so consumed with what has been or what is, for good or for bad, and uncertain about our present, that we have little mental or emotional energy to even entertain the possibility of a future, the possibility of new. And sometimes we can simply be so occupied with the trajectory of what is right now that we become convinced that the graph will continue uninterrupted to nowhere good. And we can struggle to imagine that there is such a thing as hope or a future. And certainly, there are times where we reach that point in Lent where we have become so aware of brokenness of ourselves, of relationship, of reality, that we no longer remember that this does indeed lead ultimately somewhere good, somewhere great. And it's here where we need the word of hope. And it's here where we have the two responses come into play. To keep on looking up, and those who simply struggle to see reason. Both are reasonable, rational responses, and sometimes we can find ourselves in one camp or the next, depending on our circumstances, our capabilities, or just realities. But in either case, the prophet speaks the word of the Lord. It doesn't matter whether you can see it or not. It doesn't matter whether you can imagine it or not. or whether you're prepared for it or not. The new is coming and will emerge. Like spring in the desert, growth will come and the harvest will be known in one shape or another, for that is simply what God intends. That's simply what God will do. That is simply what God will bring about, both in the near term and the long. God will visit us with hope. God will make things new. And what might even seem dead might know new life. And it's not like this prophetic vision comes out of nowhere or fails to speak without evidence or experience. It's rooted within the experience of what God has already done with the people of Israel in the past. God is the God of Exodus and the faithful wandering of the desert years that did finally come to an end. To this, we might add for ourselves that God is the God who walked with our ancestors through fire and fury when new ideas were punishable by death. This is the God who led us to find a place where roots could be finally sunk and safely planted and deeply rooted. This is the God who comes in human form and parts the waters, not just so one group can pass and the other cannot, but simply changes all of creation forevermore. God parts all the divisions of nature and of human experience to bring about the reconciliation in Christ. In this hope that God declares, we know that God is re-Edenizing the world, making a place where God's people can be fully known and fully there. For this is what God has done, and this is what God is doing in the promise and in deed each and every day. I think there's something hard won and essential about hope when it comes to faith. Because even when hope can be hard to come by, it declares that there is a reality beyond ourselves, beyond our power, beyond our expectation, where God still resides and God is still there. It's not occupied by the facts on the ground, rather releases us from the full tyranny of the world as it is and invites us always into the world as it shall be. And this allows us to step away from the power of punditry that would describe in every detail the doom that is there and describe the movement and the expectation of faith. We are time and again invited into vision that sees beyond the landscape that is, that we first see, full of rots and brambles, but opens our eyes to the subtler changes, the little lupins and poppies and the rest who venture out first and bravely pop up in places where no one is even looking. Believe it or not, this is my favorite desert plant. This guy there. The big pooky thing. It's called an ocotillo. And it grows in abundance in the Sonoran Desert. And I think it would probably even grow here if there wasn't quite so much frost. And this is how it looks most of the time. Something out of Dr. Seuss that was designed as this sort of be there as the aforementioned stick. Sometimes like a 30-foot-tall stick. But then something remarkable happens. Let's get the next slide yet. When the water comes, it flowers out and leaks out from top to bottom, often within 24 to 48 hours of even a nominal rainfall. It's sitting there, trigger ready, waiting for the rain. And even just a little bit of rain can bring it to flower and to fruit and to hope and leaves that can last for months. All the way up and down. To me, it's a sign of hope that what once seems dormant, entirely dead, and not much sweet or growing on it at all, can certainly be something far beyond itself. It does what it does as a sign of hope, knowing that the rain will come, knowing that life will spring forth, knowing that change will be there. And it's all in the roots, anticipating the water. I like to think that this is how we are at our best, like the Zacatillo, ready to be nourished, ready to grow, ready to leaf and flower when the conditions are ripe. And in the meantime, we wait, we hope. And sometimes that waiting is easier than others. But always, always, always it anticipates the coming of the Lord and the promise of hope within. God is doing a new thing in us, in Menno, in our country, in our world. May we be given eyes to see the changing landscape that describes God's love, even in the midst of that which will cloud our vision. Amen.